whatever you'd like to do as we think about Thrones this morning. Okay, but let's have a little think about Thrones. I'm going to mute you all because it's just all too much, isn't it? So,
not there.
You're muted now, except for me. You have to listen to me. I have to say, you know, I don't actually really know a lot about Thrones. In fact, the nearest that I've got to a throne is when Simon and I went on holiday to Cornwall and we stayed in a cottage in Pentuan. And in the bathroom, there was this toilet that was on a raised platform. We used to call it a throne. That's the nearest I've got to a throne. I haven't got anywhere near thrones. So I don't really know a lot about them. I've never really sat on one or anything. I don't know about real thrones. I don't know about make-believe thrones. I don't know a lot. What I do know is that they originated in Greek history. And the throne was believed to be the place where the gods sat, the place from which the gods ruled and cast down their judgment upon these puny human beings. Of course, over time, then the idea developed to include the seats of power that people sat on in the world. It was an idea that was taken up not just by the Greeks, but by most cultures throughout the world for those who ruled either in secular or religious worlds. And due to this, there are a lot of different thrones, some of which we've seen, that were made. The idea was that your throne said something about who you were, showing that those who ruled were firstly very powerful because they sat on a throne that was often designed with great designs and interest. And secondly, that you were the one that had the authority. You sat on a throne because you ruled, because you reigned, because you commanded those around you. And for this reason, their throne, a bit like our toilet in Pentuan, was often elevated, so that they could sit above all those over who they ruled. Which is why when people take up their throne, they're often said to ascend to the throne, to go up to or to climb up to the throne, because it's the place where only a few people can go. And to make it even grander, the throne itself is often contained within a special room or a hall known as the throne room. It's a place ordained with splendour to fit the occasion. So that when people approach this throne, when they come before this awe-inspiring room with this throne in the centre or to one end, they come in servitude. They come bowing their heads down on one knee, acknowledging the one who sits on the throne. In the Bible, of course, there is much talk about thrones. Usually this talk is reserved for God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who reigns in all splendour and power over all things. And there are many images that have been conjured up to show what the throne and the throne room of God might look like. Many paintings and pictures that have been designed. Mainly they contain bright lights and weird animals. Lots of them have mighty lions and multitudes of people around these thrones. The thrones are depicted to be full of splendour and power and judgment. And to be quite honest, a lot of the pictures that depict thrones in the Bible are a little bit weird, a little bit strange. They depict a place that's so different from our lives that we can often come to the conclusion that it's a place we don't belong. Maybe the throne room of God is a place that we should fear, or a place we should approach stumbling and shaking. And yet, interestingly, in the book of Hebrews, this isn't the picture that we get at all. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, God's throne is described in a very different way and a very surprising way. We're going to take a moment to read from our next part of the book of Hebrews, which we've been working through over the last few weeks. We're going to read from Hebrews 4 and we're going to read verses 14 to 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Just as I profess not to know that much about thrones, I have to say I don't know an awful lot about priests either. Don't know whether many other people do. My main association with priests is through murder mysteries that I used to watch. Father Brown, Father Dowling, Cadfael, and of course Grantchester, that is more recent. Because I guess many of us, when we think of priests, might associate them with the Anglican Church or the Catholic Church or the Old Testament in the Bible. In the Baptist Church, we like to focus our attention on the priesthood of all believers, the understanding that we're all equal and we don't need specific priests so that we can come to God, which of course is true. But it's only true because of how priesthood evolved over the years. In the Old Testament, of course, there were priests, those people who offered sacrifices to God and looked after the people of God, those who stood as intermediaries between ordinary people and God himself. And then there were high priests, those people who were appointed by God and who once a year went into the holy place, the Holy of Holies, where they would burn incense and sprinkle the blood of sacrificed animals to atone for sins. The high priest was the main representative between the people of God and God himself. The position they held was a permanent position and also a hereditary position, the position of chief priest, if you like, which was held for life. It was held by someone who, although privileged to have this position, also shared the same faults and failings as everyone else. So when the high priest and the priests offered sacrifices, and when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies to sprinkle blood, they did it on their own behalf, as well as for all of the people. And they had to keep doing it every year so that the relationship between God and people could be kept open. And so when the author of the book of Hebrews, in this particular passage that we read, picks up the theme of high priest and, more importantly, Jesus as the high priest, we can have a little bit of an understanding of what this role must mean by looking at the Old Testament and how that worked. Most importantly, we think of how it was an intermediary. It was someone who stands between us and God. But as the author in the book of Hebrews said, it's not just anyone now who stands between us and God. It's not an ordinary person who has sins of their own. It is Jesus, the Son of God himself, the one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Or if you like, the high priest is Jesus, someone who understands our life, someone who has shared in our suffering, someone who knows our temptations. It is Jesus, someone who understands our pain and knows our sorrow and shares in our struggles. Not a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but someone who is on our side. Not someone who is separate from us and distant, but someone who is one of us. Someone who will forever be one of us. Someone who stands before God as one of us. I don't know whether, well, I know that a lot of you have watched The Crown because we've had many conversations about The Crown on Netflix, but there's something that really struck me when I first watched it. I think it's the second episode. The first episode, the Queen is living a normal life. I say normal, a normal queenly royal life. You know, she has relationships with her sister and her mother and her grandmother, and she can go on trips and enjoy herself. But in the second episode, I think, is her father dies and she becomes Queen. She becomes Queen of England. And as soon as she becomes Queen, everything changes. Although she still has relationships with her sister and her mother and her grandmother, it's all suddenly very different. There's a scene in the second episode where she walks out of the room having been and spent time with her father's body, and her sister goes to hug her and then realises that she can't hug her because she's Queen now. And her mother backs away from her and bows to her. And then as she walks down the stairs, Queen Mary, her grandmother, bows in front of her. And you realise suddenly that although Queen Elizabeth is still one of the family, she has also suddenly become different. She's suddenly become set apart, untouchable, even by her own family. And you know, in a way, it's easy for us to get that feeling about Jesus too. On earth, we understand that he experienced all that we do. We understand that he knew suffering and pain and loss and rejection. We know that he had feelings of doubt and temptation just as we have. But somehow we convince ourselves that when he ascended to the throne of God, when he went right into the Holy of Holies, to the centre of the heavens where God is seated, somehow we believe he must have changed, leaving behind something of his humanness to become more God again, changing in some way the relationship which we can now have with him. And yet, as we heard a few weeks ago, and as we see here in this passage we've just read, this is far from the truth, because it is in his humanness that Jesus rose, and it is in his humanness that Jesus ascended, so that even in the throne room of God, He remains one of us, fully human, fully God. So that even in the highest heaven, Jesus remembers what it is to have our weakness. He remembers what it is to know our suffering. He remembers what it is to be tempted. He remembers what it is to be human. And this is why we're told here in the book of Hebrews that when we approach, or better translated, when we can constantly approach the throne of God, we can approach with all boldness, not in servitude or on bended knee or grovelling in the dirt, just hoping we don't get struck down, but with confidence, hand in hand with Jesus, our ultimate sacrifice and our great high priest. And the most amazing thing is that when we approach this throne, when we approach the throne of Almighty God himself, the one who made the heavens, the one who created the earth, the one to which we are entitled to walk with confidence, we find his throne to be the throne of grace, the throne of grace, not a throne of ultimate power, not the throne of judgment, not the throne of an uninterested deity. Not even the throne of fear and trembling from which we may escape if we're lucky, but the throne of grace, the place where we are invited to come to receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Or if you like, the place where we find our Father, the place we too can call home. So as the author says here, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, because it is through this faith, in the throne room of God, hand in hand with Jesus, before the throne of grace, that we are invited again and again and again to find the strength and the help and the forgiveness that we need to live our daily lives. We're going to spend a few moments now before the throne of grace, if you like. We're invited daily to come before God's throne of grace. It's not something that we can do once a year, but we're invited daily to put our hand into Jesus' hand and to come to God and to be before him, offering our lives and receiving from him. There is a quote by John Newton, who many of you will know, not personally, but, you know, through history. And it says this, hopefully it will appear. John Newton, of course, who was a slave trader and his life was transformed by God. But he carried around the burden of what he had done, in a way, the shame of what he had done. But he did say this: I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. I'm sure that through different experiences in life, we can resonate with some of that. I'm not what I want to be. There are so many times I do things and say things and wish I hadn't. But I'm not what I used to be. And by the grace of God, by approaching the throne of grace again and again, I am what I am. I am who God created me to be. As we go from here into the breakout rooms or wherever we like to go, may God bless us. May God keep us. May we know God walking with us. And may we know always and forever we have access to the throne of grace. Amen.
Amen. Amen.